Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Sitting down, you can take the Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles 34. As Chuck said, we read the portion from 2 Kings, at least majority of it, regarding the life of Josiah. And we're going to look at it, though, from the perspective of the writings in 2 Chronicles, chapter 34 and 35. We are in our, not just the last stages of our look here at the biblical history of Israel, but we're really in the last couple messages. Today we look at Josiah. Next week we have Arush and Pat coming to share about the ministry in Thailand. Then we have just two more Sundays after that. We look at Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim, and then Zedekiah and the end of Judah. And so a sad time in the life of Judah. And then from there, beginning in the month of December, we're going to begin looking at 1 Corinthians. Boy, that's a big swap. But if you're coming in Sunday school, or if you want to be looking at Sunday school, we're finishing up the book of Isaiah in the same time frame over the next couple, 2 weeks or so. And we're going to be picking up in the book of Jeremiah, which you'll see this morning is germane to our discussion today. And so as we've been going through the book of Isaiah, we've been considering the same time frame as we come through this final period of the kings. And then as we go into the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah actually covers the time from Josiah and Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah into the time when Judah is taken into the exile. And so as we begin to study from the book of Jeremiah, we'll begin to see again more of what we're going to be talking about today, and over the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at Jeremiah clearly over numerous months. There's 52 chapters, I think, of Jeremiah, so that kind of gives you an idea. We'll be there for just a little bit of time, at least 2 or 3 weeks anyway. So 2 or 3 years. Anyways, I think Isaiah, let's see, Karen, you told me we started in Isaiah about 2 years ago, and we're just finishing it up. Is that about right?
I think it was August
2 years ago, yeah. So we've been in Isaiah for a while. And so hopefully Jeremiah won't take us as long, but still, it's been great going through the prophet of Isaiah's, Isaiah the prophet's writings, and so it will be interesting to go through Jeremiah. So as we now look at Josiah coming in today, Josiah is the son of who? No. Ammon. Ammon. Yeah, because you remember we talked about this last week before you read. Yeah, Ammon. But Ammon only reigns 2 years. He's there and done, okay? The people, you almost feel like the people have had enough of the rottenness of Manasseh. Manasseh changes at the end, and becomes good. But Ammon walks in the evil ways of Manasseh's earlier days, right? And you almost wonder, do these servants who assassinate him, have they had enough of it? So after approximately 2 years of Ammon's reign, they assassinate him, okay? And that brings into line his son to become king. His son is Josiah. But yes, his son is only 8 years old. Now, as we look at Josiah, and we look at it from 2 Chronicles 34, there is more detail given about Josiah's life, okay? And as we're going to look at this, we're actually given this according to his age. So when he was 8, when he, in the 4th year of his reign, and in the 8th year of his reign, 12th year of his reign. And so what I want to look at today is I want to look at the life of Josiah and the life lessons that we're going to learn from him, but chronologically according to his age, according to what the scripture gives us. And so we know at the very beginning here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I'm going to read it as I go, and some of this is all going to be familiar, but beginning of verse 1 says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Okay? And so he was 8 years old, a boy king again, 8 years old when he becomes king. Now, this is an amazing thing to me because, again, the people understood I hate when my brain walks away. Say that again? The divine right of kings, but the progression, succession of kings. So they knew that when they killed Ammon, that what happens? An 8 year old becomes king. Okay? And so this is not a shock to the people. They're okay with this. In fact, they had it. This is not the youngest king they ever had. Who was the youngest king? No, not Jesus. Who?
Jotham?
No, not Jotham. Joash. How old was Joash? 7 years old. Remember? He was hidden as a baby because his mother, Athaliah, not his mom, but the royal queen, grandma, she killed off all the royal heirs so that she could become the queen. She wasn't really part of the marriage anyway. She was married in Ahab and Jezebel, remember? She was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. She marries into the family, and then she kills off all the royal heirs so that she can become the queen. Also, I think, satanic, so that he could try to cut off the Messiah. Because Messiah, remember this, Messiah has to come from the lineage of Judah, David, even more specifically. That's exactly right. Kill off all the royal heirs, you get rid of Messiah. Okay? So, same thing happens here. Ammon's killed, and now Josiah, at 8 years old, becomes the king. And what do we read? Summed up in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 34, same thing we read in 2 Kings. He did what was right in the sight of Yahweh and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Okay? He was a phenomenal king. Okay? But that's his salvation. When he was 8 years old, we don't really know what all was going on in his life. I'm going to be giving you a lot of data points today. Okay, there's going to be a lot of data points. And I want you to just to think about how all this is going to come together in the tapestry of life. Okay, so what's the next thing we see about him? Well, we see in the 8th year of his reign, which means that he is about 16 years old. Okay, it's the next thing we're going to read here. So verse 3, 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David. In the 8th year of his reign, when he's 16 years old, you teenagers listening to this? Okay? Now, you old people too, okay? But, okay? He was 16 years old, and he made what? He made a decision to focus on God. When you're a teenager, it's kind of rough, okay? Because a lot of the things of the world, what? Really have a great allurement. They have a great allurement for us older folk too, right? But when you're 16, that's really a transition time. You're coming into your adulthood, okay? Especially in our day today, okay? He's the king. As the king, he has what? The power. He has the ability. He has the money. He has the prestige to do what? The strength to do whatever he wants. Whatever he wants. Isn't that what his father and grandfather and great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather? I mean, when you become king, the world is at your beck and call, right? So he could choose to do whatever he wanted. He could be just dad. Ammon was what? Evil and wicked and sought after the idols of the world. But he didn't do that. Why? Why did he do that? I want you to put that in your mind. Why? What? I mean, I don't know if you think about things like this, but I mean, I do. So put that in your mind. But at the age of 16, at this young age still, he has this desire to seek after God. Well, when he's in age 20, in the 12th year of his reign, we continue on here. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. In the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images, he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images and beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So, 12th year of his reign, he's 20 years old. He does all these things. He breaks down the altars. He bones the bones of the... Why do you think he burns the bones of the priests? What did I say? Bones the burns. Burns the bones of the priests on the altar. Why do you think he does this? He defiles the altars, okay? And also defiles the what? The priests. Okay? I mean, this is a huge deal. I mean, I know they're dead. Why do they care? But it's to the people. Okay? The people are very superstitious, you know, they're going after the rites and the things of the world, okay? And so what he does is just like what God does in Egypt. When God goes to Egypt and he begins to show his wonders, what is God doing? He's showing all their gods are useless. That that he is stronger than all the gods put together. Okay? And when God, when Yahweh begins to do all these wonders in Egypt, he's disrespecting the gods of Egypt, is what he's really doing. Okay? They had the gods of the river and the gods of this and the gods of that, and God is just going after them and saying, "Nope, sorry, I'm it. I am the only God there is. I'm the God of heaven and the earth." Okay? And so in the same sense, Josiah is doing the same thing. He's disrespecting the altar and disrespecting the whole religion by burning these bones. Okay? And so he continues on, we're told, he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon. Now, we don't read about this in 2 Chronicles. It's in 2 Kings. But what do we know about Josiah that he also did? It was prophesied hundreds of years before he was ever even born that there would come a king of Judah whose name was Josiah by name. And he would do what? Go ahead, speak up louder. What altar? Well, not the poles, but the specific altars at Bethel and Dan that were made by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Remember? Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, right after Solomon dies, and then Rehoboam, his son becomes king, and they say to Rehoboam, please make it easier on us. And he says, go away, come back to me in 3 days, let me think about this. He talks to the elders. The elders says, listen to the people. If you listen to the people now, they'll always be your servants. But he didn't like that. So he talked to the peer group, right? And the peer group says, don't give in to them. Tell them that your father's thigh was like your little finger. You know, I mean, it's just, you're going to be even harder on them. So he does that. He says he likes that. So he does that. And what do the people say? What? Go to your tents. What part do we have with David? And so they flee. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, rises, becomes into power, takes the 10 northern tribes. And immediately, Jeroboam has the word of the Lord. He knows why he becomes the king, that God is raising him up. And yet he fears that the people will turn back to Yahweh. Isn't that ultimately what he wanted anyway? Or what he should have wanted? But it's not what he wanted, because now he's what? In power. So he wants the people to continue to follow him. So instead of having the people go back to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh, he sets up the golden calf in Bethel and sets up a golden calf in Dan and says, "Hear, O Israel, is the God who led you out of Egypt." Okay? And he uses the name of God, Yahweh. And so he puts those things, and it's false worship. And remember, when we went through the northern kings, okay, that they continued in the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Okay? Every single king was condemned because they continued in the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which was those altars. But when he formed that first altar in Bethel, remember, there was the prophet of God who came from Judah, who pointed his, you know, finger at him and said, you know, that God's going to condemn you for this. And remember when it happened, Jeroboam did what? He pointed out his finger at the prophet and said, "Arrest that man." And when he put it out his hand to say, "Arrest that man," it shriveled. His arm shriveled up, okay? And it was left useless to him. And so he cries out to the man of God, the prophet, "Pray for me." And so I always thought that was humorous. Anyways, but so the prophet does what? He prays for him. And his arm is restored, the grace of God. No. Don't worry about it. Okay, so that's going into rabbit trail. Okay, so at that time, all the way there, what that prophet, at that point, priest, prophesied was that Josiah would become king. And that he would become this prophet, this king would come from the line of Judah, who's by Josiah by name, and he would come and he would destroy this altar. Okay, and so here we have then the fulfillment, hundreds of years later, but the fulfillment of the prophecy that God had declared by name. Now, this is going to be fun. It's really exciting here in just a moment, okay? Because, so we have the purging to Jerusalem, okay? But in the same time frame, we have the prophecy of Jeremiah. Keep your finger in 2 Chronicles. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1. And let's look at the first couple of verses here. The words of Jeremiah, the son of who? Hilkiah. Hilkiah, Chuck? The high priest. Who was the high priest? When? Josiah. When Josiah was the king. Josiah is talking to Hilkiah. Jeremiah is the son of Hilkiah. Do you think maybe Josiah and Jeremiah knew each other? Possibly. Let's look a little bit more. So he was of Achaiah, the priests were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of Yahweh came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the what? 13th year of his reign. So here we are, we're talking about the 12th year when Josiah begins these reforms, okay, the cleansings, okay? And so we're told that the word of the Lord first comes to Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, who was the high priest, in the 13th year of Josiah, okay? Verse 3, and it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, so this goes back to the 13th year of Josiah, because this is when God first calls him, okay? So this is all happening in the 13th year of Josiah. Verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot, for I am a what? A youth, I'm a child. Now, definition, what's a youth? We'll talk about this more when we go through the book of Jeremiah in Sunday school. But this is basically anywhere from a child, so 6, 7, 8 years old, all the way up to 30 years old. Okay, so you got a pretty good wide range here, okay? It's somebody who isn't necessarily yet considered to be a full adult, okay? Remember, Jesus didn't begin his teaching ministry until he was what? 30 years old, okay? Because that's when he had attained the age. Prior to that age, he would still be considered yeled, okay? Which is what this is, okay? A youth, okay? So wet behind the ears, however you want to look at that, okay? So he could be anywhere from 8 to later 20s. Ballpark here, okay? But the Lord said to me, do not say to me, I am a what? I am a youth. For you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says Yahweh. Then Yahweh put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And Yahweh said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. You say, okay, so what did he then put in his mouth? Drop down to chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. Yahweh said also to me in the days of who? Josiah, okay? This is the 13th year of Josiah. Okay, remember, because he begins his ministry in the 13th year of Josiah. Okay? So Josiah is already doing what? He's already purging Jerusalem and Judah and the rest of the nation, right? So he's already doing this stuff. So remember the context of this prophecy. Okay? Beginning verse 6. Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she has done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. Sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with the stones and the trees. And yet for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in what? But in pretense. Then Yahweh said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Now, I think Jeremiah probably is around the same age as Josiah. Josiah, at this point, was 20 in the 12th year. He was 21 in the 13th year. More than likely, again, Jeremiah is in that ballpark. He's in that 16 to 25 range. He's around the same age as Josiah. Do you think they potentially knew each other? They probably did. God gives the word to Jeremiah to give to Josiah. This is an amazing thing. Again, youngins, okay, you teenagers, okay, young adults. We're talking about two young adults that God is seeking to use to do what? change the nation. He's not going to the old guys. Why? They're treacherous. They're not seeking him with what? Whole heart. He wants what he says in Psalm 24. He wants a generation that what? Seeks what? Go ahead, say it. Psalm 24 says what? Oh, come on, y'all. The earth is the Lord and fullness thereof, the world and all who live in it. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can dwell in his holy place? He who has clean hands, a pure heart, does not lift up soul into idols, does not swear falsely. Such is the generation of those who seek you, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. That's what he wants. He wants a nation. He wants a people who are earnestly, ardently seeking him. How? But what did Jesus say is the greatest commandment? Love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. So how do you think he wants us to seek him?
Same way.
Same way. That's exactly right. Not two-faced. This is what he says at the end here in Jeremiah, doesn't he? He says, "They for all intents and purposes, they look like they're doing what? Look like they're turning to me, but they're not turning to me. They're just playing a game. They're playing the revival game. We do this and make it look good. You know, we get rid of this, we get rid of this, get rid of this. But their hearts are what, does Jesus say? Far from me. These people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is a big deal to me. There's too many times I know. Confess to God. Lord, I'm meeting with you right now as a ritual. I know it. Because this is the time I'm supposed to meet with you. So here I am. And I'm praying because it's time, and I'm supposed to. And I'm reading your word because it's what I'm going to do. Now, praise the Lord that he gives me that mindset that what? That I'm doing it by rote right now. And he's convicting me. But how many times do we reject even the conviction? Why are you here today? Because it's Sunday morning. At 9:30 you go to Sunday school. 10:30 you go to church. And you're going to have a good deal, good meal afterwards. Why do you come? Is it earnestly, honestly, to worship God? Kids, are you coming to meet with other kids? Or are you coming to worship God? No, actually, I'm not coming to meet with the other kids. I'm coming because mom and dad made me come. You know? I mean, I remember those days. It's okay. But it's the wrong heart, isn't it? And God is the one who judges what? The heart. That's exactly right. He looks at the intent of the heart. I mean, we can try to fake everybody out and think, like, oh, we're good people. You know? But that's exactly what we saw in Sunday school with Isaiah, right? They're looking at their own righteousness. They're almost thinking like they're even more righteous than God. God doesn't want that. I think it's amazing that God prophesies regarding Josiah hundreds of years before Josiah is ever born. And what does he tell Jeremiah? Back in chapter 1, what did he tell Jeremiah? Before you were born, I what? I knew you. I not only knew you, I what? I sanctified you. I set you apart. I called you to be my what? My prophet. God was seeking to get attention of the people. What more could he do? We cry out for a righteous president. We cry out for a righteous this, a righteous that. I'm not saying we have it. But this just goes to show that even if we had it, it's the heart of the people. Do you get it? It's not about morality. Josiah is bringing morality. He's destroying all the altars. But God comes back 1 year later, right after he's done it, and said what? But your heart's not right. You got a good king. King's leading you in the right way. But you're what? You're still rejecting me. It's in your heart. What God wants is our heart. So, 26th year of his life, 18th year of his reign, back in 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles, what do we continue on? We see verse 8, in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of Yahweh God. And so we, as Chuck read it earlier in 2 Kings, we have the same thing here. He sends this entourage to begin to repair now the house of God. So as they go into the house of God, okay, they first look for the money, okay? What money? Say again? The offering. What offering? It wasn't during the days of Manasseh. So this means money that was collected even during the days of Hezekiah. Remember when there was all this big offering that was given, went through the people, and they collected all the money? And okay, so he kind of has this inkling that there must be what? Still some money to repair the temple in the temple. And he sends them in and says, look, clean that place up. Clean the temple of God up. Look for the money. They go in, they find the money, but not only do they find the money, what do they find? They find the book of the law. They find the book of the law. Could you imagine being Shaphan and Hilkiah when that book is found? I mean, there they are in there, and they're just cleaning out. You can see all the workers around there. I know this is just wasn't a photo of the day, you know. But everybody's just working. They're just cleaning. You know what I'm saying? They're got their brooms. They're sweeping things out, and they're trying to get things ready. And all of a sudden, somebody finds the book of the law. What do you think their first thought was? I wonder what this is. I mean, that would be your first thought, right? I wonder what this is. And you just kind of what? Open it up. Wonder what this is. And all of a sudden you start reading it. And you realize it's the word of the Lord. This is the word of God. You find a book on the park bench. Just looked like any other book. You sat down and you did what? You picked it up. And you opened it up, and you started reading it. And all of a sudden, reading it, you realized, this is the Bible. What did you think at that moment? It's just like any other book. Wow, what a good read. Well, this is a boring read. I mean, you know, how did you think of it? Does that Biblios, does that book called the Bible, hold a greater weight to you than any other book? They knew it was a book. It was a scroll. It had to be a what kind of scroll? More than likely. No, not Dead Sea. A religious scroll of some manner. Why do I think it must be a religious book of some? Because it was in a temple. Now, what I don't know is necessarily whose religion it is. Make sense? Because they were bringing all the trash into the temple. But when I open it up and I begin to read it, I begin to realize that this is what? The book of the law, the word of truth, the word of God. This is different. And I ask myself, how do I respond when I read the book of God, the word of God? Has it lost its oomph to me? Has it lost its pizzazz? When I read about my sin, I look into the perfect law of liberty and I see myself in it. Am I wanting to rip my clothes and pull out my hair and throw dust on my head and wear sackcloth because of the revelation of sin? Or do I look at it and I go, oh, yeah, that's pretty bad. That's sad. Yeah, yawn. I'm picking on you, Phyllis. It's okay. It's all right. I know it wasn't meant that way, but it was perfect timing. Because in a sense, when we read the Word of God, sometimes we do that. We yawn. Yeah, I read that one last year. Yeah. Yeah, the grace of God. Yeah, it's good stuff. Glad I got it 30 years ago. Hopefully I'll live another 30 years on the earth to enjoy everything the earth has given me. I mean, I don't want to sound callous, but we become what? Callous. These guys got the calluses ripped off pretty quickly. They're cleaning everything up. They find the money. They bring it to Josiah. Josiah says, continue to clean it. But look at the effect of its discovery. The response of the king to hearing the law of the Lord. What does he do? They bring it back to him. Remember, Hilkiah brings it back, and Shaphan, the scribe, bring it back, and they begin to read it to him. And what does Josiah do? Say again. He tears his clothes. Next thing. That's repentance. Yes? At least outward repentance. Say again. No, before he calls for all the people. Kaylee, say it all. Well, okay, he's repenting. He cuts sackcloth. What's the next thing he does? Come on, you guys can remember. Inquire of God. I need to hear the verbal word of God. I've got this law. And by this law, we are what? We are condemned. We are condemned. I mean, he's already been out there. Okay, now think about this. This is when he's 26 years old. So when he was 20, he begins to purge. But when he's 21, what does he hear? It ain't good enough, because the heart of the people is what? It's still wicked. So now, 5 years later, he's 26. Now God allows him to find the law. In reading the law, he realizes what? The words of Jeremiah are what? Pretty valid here, aren't they? Who does he send them to? He sends them to Huldah. He doesn't send them where? I don't have an answer why. I don't have an answer why. Why doesn't he go to Jeremiah? I don't know. I'm inquisitive. That's another one that's getting written down. You know, that when you ask these questions, that probably when you get there, you're not going to think about them anyway. But, you know, I mean, it's like, Josiah, what's the deal? This is kind of probably the guy you were hanging out. Now, well, maybe Jeremiah is up in Anathoth and Huldah, she's living in Jerusalem. So he wanted a what? A quicker word. He didn't want to wait for them to get all the way up to Anathoth, get the word and come on back. Okay? So I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. But what's exciting to me as a whole is he wants to hear confirmation from the word of God. Not just the law, written word, but he wants to hear what? From the voice of God. That's exactly right. So they send the Huldah, right? And Huldah does what? Gives them a prophecy. What's Huldah's prophecy? It's true what you're reading. Sorry, Josiah. I'm not gonna hide out what's happening here. I'm letting you know by the voice of Jeremiah. Now she doesn't say it that way, but okay. Through the voice, I think the prophecy of Jeremiah, and now what? Very written word. I'm letting you know what's getting ready to happen. Because of the sin of your people, I'm letting you know what's happening. Now, what's really exciting is his response to hearing the word of the Lord. When they come back from Huldah and they report to him what she says, that yes, indeed, God is getting ready to punish your people. But you, because the way you responded when you heard it, it's not going to happen in your lifetime. You'll die, and then after you die, this is what's going to happen. He could have been like the other kings. Remember the other kings who said, well, as long as it's not in my lifetime, we're okay. He doesn't do that. Rather, what did he do? You're welcome. He gathers all the people together. So he can do what? He can read the law to them. Now think about this. Who has heard the law at this point? Just the priest and the king. Okay? Not the people. This is totally opposite of Roman Catholicism, and I don't want to pick on Roman Catholicism, okay? But a lot of other religions as well who say that the people can't what? They can't understand the word. So we have to what? We just tell them what it says. No, it's not what he does. He gathers all the people together, and what does he... What does he do? He reads the law. He's the king. He doesn't tell the scribes to do it. He doesn't tell the priests to do it. We're told specifically that Josiah himself stood in front of the people and he read them the law. He wanted to make sure what? They heard it. It carried his authority, but he wanted... What's he hoping? What do you think he's hoping? Yes, that he can lead people to the Lord. That's exactly right. He wants them to hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And you would think the people of God, when they heard the word of God, would surrender to the will of God. Do they? Not at all. As we go through the writings of Jeremiah, you're going to find out that even Jeremiah's own family doesn't like what Jeremiah has to say by the word of the Lord. That the nation continually wants to kill him, and that the kings that come after Josiah want to throw him into the cisterns, hoping that he's going to die and with the waters and being sunken in the mud and that kind of stuff. Sadly, even though Josiah is a godly king and a righteous king, the people don't want to hear anything that he has to declare them. Well, the other kings, Josiah begins to soften in his older years, when he's 39. Oh, I forgot to celebrating the Passover. So at this time, this is why you have notes up there. So at this time, he also celebrates the Passover, okay? So he reads the law, and in reading the law, he also realizes what? They're supposed to be keeping the feasts, right? So he wants to keep the feast immediately, and what we're told is that the first thing he does, he realizes they can't, like Hezekiah, they can't keep the feast because why? The priesthood's not ready. So what does he do? He does the same thing. He organizes the priesthood, okay? And so we see coming down that in chapter 35, verse 1, Josiah kept the Passover to Yahweh in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the fourth month, and he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of Yahweh. So he puts them in their service, okay? And then they prepare the sacrifices. And I want you to see what it says here. Verse 7, then Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all for Passover offerings for all who were present, to the number of, how many? 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle. These were from the king's possessions, and his leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priests, and to the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover 2,600 from the flock and 300 cattle. They led by their example. Can you even imagine what 30,000 sheep look like? I don't know, spotless or whatever. All I know is that there were 30,000 plus the ones that the priests gave. How many were that? 2,600? Is that what it says? 2,600, 2,600. 32,600 sheep were slaughtered. When was Passover lamb supposed to be slaughtered? 14th day of Nisan, what time? At twilight. Two different calendars, yes, Nisan. So 14th day of Nisan at twilight, which is from 3 to 6, okay? 3 to 6, 3 hours. Continue reading, we don't have time for this, okay? But if you continue reading, you're going to find out that they couldn't do it. They had to keep going into the evening. There were so many sacrifices they made that they actually had to put food aside for the priests. Because the priests were what? They're too busy sacrificing. Just sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. And there's this big barbecue going on in Jerusalem. Really was, I mean, everybody's there. And nobody had to bring their own lamb. Why? Because the king provided them all. He wanted to make sure this happened. He gave, and he gave sacrificially, if you would, for the sacrifices. And he called upon his leaders to give sacrificially. But first, he set the example by giving the 30,000 lambs and goats, and then they gave 2,600 of them as well. And then they kept the feast. And look what it says there in verse 18. It says, there had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet, and none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept. There was not a Passover ever like that before or after. Even think about the one that Hezekiah gave. That was pretty something. But we're told that this was phenomenal. Okay? Josiah was serving God. How? How would you describe? With his whole heart. With his whole heart. Sadly, the people what? they didn't follow. They participated. I want you to think about this. Think about the prophecies of Jeremiah, okay? The people participated. When he made the covenant, it made the people take a what? Take a stand. So the people did what? They gave lip service to, we're going to serve the Lord. They ate the food, but their hearts were what? Far from them. So again, I ask myself, is that me? Do I give lip service to God? Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. We just sang that. I like that song. It's a challenging song to me. Do you know how many times I've promised God? Too many times. Do you get it? I mean, I don't know about you, but it's like, Lord, why did I? No, Lord, I promise, you know, covenant with my eyes, covenant with my mouth, covenant with, you know, I'm going to make a covenant with this. I've given up making covenants. Do you know why? I keep breaking them. It's all about his covenant. Does it make sense? But how I yearn for the purity, for the holiness that is his to give me. That's got to be the passion, the press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. If it's not your passion, that's the first step. So, age 39, 31st year of his reign, we have here at the very end, and I want to look at this real quick, but drop down to verse 20 of chapter 35, where we read that Josiah, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, read details here, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against who? Carchemish. By where? By the Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. But he sent messengers to him, saying, "Why? What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come out against you this day, but against the house with which I have made war. For God commanded me to make haste, refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him. And he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, and the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am severely wounded." His servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in a second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died, and he was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. So here's Josiah. He's been a king for 31 years. He's 39 years old, okay? And he goes up to fight Pharaoh Necho. So I don't know if you can see the map here, okay? But we got Egypt down here, right? And so here's Necho. Necho's coming up this way. Carchemish is way up here. That's part of Assyria. Egypt, think nations for a moment, Egypt is going to fight who? Assyria. Is he going to fight Judah? No. What's he doing? He's passing through. He's bypassing by going through Judah. But he's not fighting who? Judah. Jerusalem, Josiah, is down here in Jerusalem. He fights him up in Megiddo, up north, not down south. If you were a king seeking to defend your land, would you go to fight somebody after they've already passed through your land? When would you have attacked him? Before he reached your land. That kind of makes sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me to go attack after he goes through. What is he doing? I mean, look at Necho's objective. Necho clearly states his objective is what? Carchemish. I'm going up to fight Carchemish. The Battle of Carchemish is a beautiful battle to study. I mean, just an amazing thing, okay? I mean, it's one of these historical battles that go down, okay? And so this battle, so this is getting ready to go on, but Josiah wants to be the what? The spoiler in all this. Why? delusions of grandeur? I mean, what's happening here? Because this is a real struggle for me. Because by going out against Egypt, we're not told this, but think this through. By going against Egypt at this moment, what is Josiah doing? Well, he's doing whatever he wants, but go deeper. Think military here. Charles, come on. He's becoming the ally of Assyria. What do we know about Assyria with Judah? They haven't treated him very good. Is this the guy? Are these the people that you want to defend? Not necessarily so, right? But you don't want to have Egyptian sides. Good, that's exactly right, okay? And so militarily, he's analyzing this thing, isn't he? Okay? But Egypt's coming up, and this is a what? It's a suicide mission. You're going up to do what? To soften the Egyptians for the Assyrians. I don't know if you guys like playing war games. I love war games. I mean, you know, Andrew's looking forward to Black Friday because all the women leave and we get to play Axis and Allies. And so, and you know, the Allies are supposed to win, so you, and it sounds awful being American, but you want to be Germany, that if you can change it, you know, because then you really have won the war, because if you're the Axis and you can win in Axis and Allies, then you've really done something, because the Allies are supposed to win in that game. Anyways, and so it's a military thing, and so we spend hours, and probably the night before we're spending hours, thinking of strategies, you know, just trying to, your brain is just trying to, okay, what can I do new? You know, can I punch them in the nose in this area? Can I do this? And so you're just thinking strategy here. What can I do to change the events of the world, of history? Okay? I don't know what Josiah is thinking. But it's a lose-lose situation as I analyze this. Because I go up and I beat Egypt. I beat Egypt. What did I accomplish? I weakened my own army. It's my son. Yeah. And so I weakened my own army. Now what's going to happen? Assyria is my best friend. They're going to be loving me. They're going to plot. No, they're not. Assyria is going to look down and say what? Because time to squish them. That's exactly right. If I lose, what did I gain? I gained nothing. So if I let them go and I let them fight each other, then what? Yes, maybe Egypt's going to win, right? Maybe Egypt's going to win, and I have Egypt above me and Egypt below me, and that's a problem. But what kind of Egypt do I have above me? A very weakened Egypt. Would I rather fight the Egypt that's coming now fresh, or would I rather fight the Egypt that's going to be coming back beat up? I don't know. Maybe it's my military background, okay? I mean, I just think this one through, and I think this is one battle, when I look back through history, that never makes sense to me, okay? And so Josiah goes out. Necho says to him, Josiah, what are you doing, buddy? This isn't your battle. Go back home. Josiah doesn't want to lose face. This next step is amazing to me. What does he do? He goes in disguise? He goes in disguise? What does this sound like to you? Hearken back a couple months ago, Ahab, right, goes out with Jehoshaphat, tells Jehoshaphat, go out in full regalia, right? And while he goes in disguise, because he's thinking that everybody's going to go after Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's such a brilliant man. Anyways, and so he goes out, right, and they go after Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat realizes they're going after him, and he goes, ah! And he goes, flies away, and everybody says, oh, that's not the king of Israel. And then a random archer sends a random arrow that sovereignly kills Ahab according to the prophecy of God. Josiah doesn't learn from what? History. He thinks he can go in disguise. You know what? Avoid the... He doesn't. How many times do we go against God's word? God's word says, the wise man sees the what? Evil ahead, and he what? He hides himself from it. He avoids it. He doesn't disguise himself to still go in. Think that if I camouflage myself, I can still rush headlong into this stupidity, and it won't find me. real quickly, I want to look at Necho's warning. I don't want to go past this. Realize what Necho says here, and then what the Bible says on top of this. Necho says that God has called me to do this. And we're told in the Bible that Josiah neglected the word of God that came through Necho. Hearken back to the days of Balaam, who prophesied in the name of who? Yahweh. But he was a what? He wasn't a demon, he was a false prophet. But he still gave word of Yahweh. Okay? But we read all the way in the book of Revelation how Balaam was after the things of the world. But God still was using Balaam and even his donkey to declare, okay? So, little data point here for Egypt, okay? Egypt had a god named Tum, okay? You see it as Aten and Atum. So, Adonhotep, have you ever heard Pharaoh Adonhotep, okay? So, he's named after Tum, okay? I'm doing a lot of things on Egypt and Joseph right now in my own spare time. I'm just loving it right now, just going through all the dynasties and trying to find Joseph in the dynasties. It's so fun. It's there. It's really kind of fun. And this is just one little inkling of it, okay? Tum was the god of creation who was a self-creating god. Sound familiar to you? Okay? The god of creation who's a self-creating god. All other of the gods were emanations from Tum. Kind of an interesting thing, okay? For a period of time, there were pharaohs who actually were monotheistic, who declared that it was only Tum who should be worshipped. I just think to myself sometimes, you know, I can't prove this yet, okay? I know it's there. I just can't prove it. So I'm not saying this is, you know, this is just my musings. God sends Joseph where? To Egypt. And when he's in Egypt, what does he do? He interprets dreams, but then he prophesies. I mean, he stands in the place of who? Of God, right? And so when he goes before Pharaoh says, who else can I have who has the spirit of the gods? We see the spirit of God, big G, but it's not that. It's Elohim. Elohim is gods, the spirit of the gods. But I wonder if Joseph then has the opportunity to teach Pharaoh and those, because soon after we begin to see this movement in the pharaohs to begin giving this credence to Tum. In fact, Adonhotep changed his name to Adonhotep to give the allegiance to the god Tum, to the ultimate, as the ultimate god. What am I saying here? I'm saying there's a whole lot more that God is doing beyond the scope of our reality. Too many times I have tunnel vision and I'm only seeing how God works where? Right around me. In the church, right around me. But God is at work around this world. There are people in the Middle East that are having dreams and visions. Mind-boggling. But doesn't the book of Acts say that in the end times it's going to happen? We just assumed it was going to happen where? Right in front of us. Exactly right. But God is at work around the world. He's at work in Gentiles. Listen, I'm a Gentile. So why does it surprise me? He's at work in other Gentiles. He's at work around the world in a mighty way. I'm not saying that Baal is God. Don't go there on me, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that Romans chapter 1 is very clear that what may be known of God has been revealed where? In his very creation. So that what may be known of him, of even his Godhead, is revealed so that people are without excuse. Okay? That's what the Egyptians were looking at. They were looking at creation. Okay? And it's an amazing thing when you go back and you begin to do historical research. All I know is the word of God says here at this moment, that Josiah should have given credence to the warning that was coming from Necho as being a message from who? From God. Okay? And that Josiah flies in the face of Necho's declared objective and his warning, and he winds up dying as a result of it. God uses even ungodly people to give us warning. You got to take it with a what? Grain of salt, right? But it doesn't mean that you what? You totally ignore it. So in the end, oh, the decision of Josiah, he went out. Oh, yeah, Proverbs 26, 17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is the one who takes a dog by the ears. Did you ever have two dogs fighting and you try to reach in and try to separate them? Don't do it. Bad day, okay? So Josiah did that. How would your life be summed up? How would your life be summed up? Josiah was summed up as one who served the Lord. I yearn to be known as one who loved God. I yearn for that. I want it to be true, though. I don't want it just to be said about me. I want it to be true about me. How do you respond to the word of Yahweh? Is it your habit to respond in repentance or rebellion? When the word comes, do you respond to it? Hello? How would you describe your giving? Josiah, when he had the opportunity, gave how? Generously and abundantly. That's exactly right. I'm hitting the wrong button. Do you have a penchant for getting involved in issues that are not in your own purview? There are some people who do that. We call them what? Meddlers. Busybodies. Right? Meddlers. Okay? If you're a meddler, if you're a busybody, then learn the lesson from Josiah. He who messes in a quarrel that's not his own tends to do what? Get bit. Okay? He's grabbing a dog by the ears. That's exactly right. Finally, is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for the life of Josiah. I thank you that he was faithful to you, that he loved you, that he sought you. But yet, Lord, I know that was as a response to you revealing yourself to him and calling him. Lord, I pray that you would do that work in each of our lives. Lord, that we would have a desire to glorify you, not ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would not be like the people of that day, worshiping you only with our tongue. But Lord, I pray that our hearts would be tuned on you. In Christ's name, amen.